Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to ask you as well, if you would, turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 38 as well. So if you can stick your finger there and be ready. First, 2 Kings chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart. I have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps. And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Now turning over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. We begin reading at verse 9. Here we read, "A writing of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on the stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we deal this night with the subject of death and resurrection. We ask, O God, that you would fill us with faith and hope and love, that you would fill our hearts with love for Christ, that he would be a sign to us, a sign of all that you have for your people. May it be, O God, that you would speak to us in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, in God's providence, are being brought again back to the book of 2 Kings. And in God's providence, we have read tonight of the crucifixion and the death of our Savior. It seems to me we have read tonight as well of the announcement to Hezekiah of his own impending death. It seems to me that death is front and center. And the meaning of that, and how we ought to think, how we ought to meditate upon our own days, our own lives, and how we ought to respond as we consider our own mortality. It is striking to me that the gospel is aimed at just this very thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and took your nature and mine, that he might, in the power of his divinity, for us, destroy the power of the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And surely it is a triumphant word that the Apostle Paul writes when he writes to Timothy these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he speaks of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the gospel is the good news that through Jesus Christ, death is abolished for all who believe in him. And that is clearly revealed in the events of Christ's life and his own submission and his own yielding of himself to death. As we read tonight, those solemn words that he yielded up his spirit. And while the people that passed by mocked him and said, well, he could save others, but he was powerless to save himself. It was in his yielding up his spirit. It was in his own obedience to the Father in his death that he destroyed the one who has the power of death. Now, all of this is much more clearly made known to those who live in the time since his coming. But for Hezekiah, the king of Israel, his views concerning death had not been yet so enlightened. So I want to begin tonight with considering the fact that each one of us will at some point remember very clearly where we were when we received news that changed our lives forever. Whether it would be a doctor's office, whether it would be a sick room, where we were when something occurred that turned what you expected to be your future upside down. Hezekiah, when he received the news from the prophet Isaiah, was sick. In verse 1 of chapter 20 in 2 Kings, it says that he became sick and was at the point of death. And at that point, the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was still a relatively young man at this time. And he received news at a time when he had much that he had before him to accomplish, that he was to prepare to die. Prophet Isaiah said to him in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover. You shall die, and you shall not recover." And so what I'd like for us to do is consider these words and consider them under four overarching points. First, an impactful word. Second, a humble prayer. Third, a listening God. And fourth, a sign to bolster faith. A sign to bolster faith. We need to say a word about chronology before we go much farther. In the normal reading of 2 Kings, we would tend to think that what takes place here in chapter 20 would followed what took place in chapter 19. However, this verse, the verses that we have read, point to the fact that this took place at a prior time. And what tells us that is that in verse 6 of chapter 20, where God says, "I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." So verse 6 points to the fact that Hezekiah's illness and his healing took place prior to the events of chapter 18, verse 13. And so I invite you to just flip back a little bit and kind of jog your memory of some of the things that have occurred in the previous chapter. In chapter 18, verse 13, we have the announcement that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And you remember that we have covered this. And Sennacherib destroyed many of the cities of Judah. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, then sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, which was one of the cities of Judah, and he had made that his headquarters. And he admits to the king of Assyria, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." And then the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah a certain amount of riches and payment. And Hezekiah had to strip the temple in order to come up with those funds. Well, the events of chapter 20 include as well, something we'll look at next time, the coming of representatives of Babylon to visit Hezekiah after his illness and his healing. And Hezekiah shows them his wealth. We're going to discuss this next time. But that wealth would not be there if the events that are recorded in chapter 20 took place chronologically after chapter 19. So the events of chapter 20 take place sometime around the time prior to the coming of Sennacherib and in the invasion of Judah. And so this passage about a relatively young and busy and a good king, a king who is described as being faithful to the Lord and who had done so much good to restore the temple and to restore the sacrifices, to purify the temple, and instituted a Passover celebration and a covenant renewal celebration that was unlike anything that had happened for years. This Hezekiah, who is busy in restoring the worship of God, has the announcement made to him concerning his own death. And so we hear first then an impactful word. And I use the word impactful in the sense that it turned Hezekiah's world and his expectations upside down. And it reminds us, this word of the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah, that he must expect now to die and to prepare his house to die. This word reminds us that God determines the days of our lives, that each and every one of the days of our lives are known to him before we are born. And so we live under the shadow of death, but we live as those who are known to the Creator God, the God of providence, the God of our life, that are known to him. Each and every day is known to him, the day of our birth and the day of our death. And the Apostle Paul spoke so eloquently about being ready to die. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read these words where he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing." And so all those who are in Christ, and all those, and I trust you are among them, who love the appearing of Christ and look forward to seeing his glory, participate in the fruit of his resurrection and his glory. And so the king has a prognosis of certain death announced to him in the middle of his days. And if we look at the way he describes his mortality in Isaiah chapter 38, you notice that in chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 10, he uses this language. In the middle of my days, I must depart. In the middle of my days. And then he describes his mortality in this way. He says in verse 12a, my dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. And we remember the words of the Apostle Paul where he speaks of the body as a tent. And here the prophet, or here Hezekiah, describes his own life as a dwelling and the ending of his life as the uprooting or the taking down of a tent. And in chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 12b, he describes himself as a weaver who has been weaving on a loom. This resonates with me. My grandfather used to use a loom, and his hobby was to make rugs. He would pull the thread through the loom, through the canvas, and he would make rugs, and he would make patterns and pictures. And I have one of those in my study. But when the rug is finished, the pattern is removed from the loom, it's rolled up, and the thread is cut. And death is the cutting of the thread. And that's the way Hezekiah describes it. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off. It is God who cuts the thread. He cuts me off from the loom. There is one who has determined Hezekiah's end. It has been decided by God. And Hezekiah, in chapter 38 of Isaiah 12c, at the end of verse 12, says, from day to night you bring me to an end. And that phrase, from day to night in the Hebrew, means before the day is out. It means it is imminent. It is about to happen. You are about to bring my life to an end. And he feels as though God is a lion who is breaking his bones. He is very sick, and his eyes are weary with looking upward. He is oppressed. And then he refers to the fact that he expects that his life will be over. Yet, he says, O Lord, by these things men live, in verse 16. And in all these is the life of the Spirit. He pleads for God to restore him to health. Oh, restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I was in great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life. And so he is at the point of death, and he prays to God for healing. And it is right and good that we ought to pray for healing when we are sick. And this is what Hezekiah does. And we ought to pray for one another when we are sick. And we do that a lot, don't we? We get prayer requests, and we hear of someone in the congregation who has become ill, or who has had an accident, or something has happened, and we pray for one another's physical well-being. And Hezekiah also humbly prays. If we go back now to 2 Kings chapter 20, it says that he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And so secondly, we see Hezekiah's humble prayer. Hezekiah prayed sincerely, saying to the Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah is criticized by some for, in a sense, tooting his own horn here, as though he is asking God to give him according to his merits. But I don't think that's the way to interpret these words. I think instead he is praying as the psalmist so often prays, Lord, please remember that I pray with full integrity of heart, as one who is trusting in you, as one who believes that you know, though I am a sinner, that you know that I love you and I want to please you. And Hezekiah expresses that honestly and sincerely to the Lord, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly as he prays, O Lord, restore me to health. And so this prayer is a prayer that is sincere. It is a prayer for healing, and it is a bold prayer. Consider the boldness of it. He's just been told by God, thus says the Lord, you shall not recover, you shall die. And yet he prays, Lord, deliver me from death, heal me. So it is a bold prayer. And when we come to God, all of our praying is in some sense bold, isn't it? It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. It is not because we in ourselves feel any ability or worthiness, but we come in the name of Jesus and we pray boldly, bringing our requests to him. But thirdly, we know a listening God, verses 4 through 6. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so we see here that God, though he is in heaven, he listens and he hears when we pray. We need to remember this. I think one of the reasons that this story of Hezekiah's healing is positioned here is that the writer of Kings wants us to see the power of prayer. It is not so much that prayer has power, but it is the power of God who hears us when we pray. That he is a God who listens. He is a personal God. And he hears. You may have a house with a Google device so that if you speak to it, it says yes. Or you say Siri, and it wakes up and it speaks. God is not a computer algorithm. We heard something about that this weekend at Presbyterian, as we were considering the meaning of AI and its relationship to preaching. One of the things that we want to say and hold to firmly is that God is personal, that he is an infinite, eternal, and unchanging living being. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all power. And when we pray in helplessness, and Hezekiah is here praying a helpless, weeping prayer. He's pouring out his soul to God. The text says that Isaiah came back and said to him, I have heard and I have seen your tears. It is a great comfort. It ought to be a great comfort to you that the Lord God Almighty not only hears you when you pray, but he counts your tears as well. There's an expression in one of the Psalms that he keeps our tears in his bottle. And it is especially when we are most distraught and when we are most at a point of utter helplessness. But we pour out our souls to God, and God is a God who hears us and responds. And he responded quickly before Isaiah was out of the middle court. Isaiah is told to return and to make another announcement to Hezekiah. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. He responds to his prayer. Roger Ellsworth, in his commentary on this, makes this comment. He says, "We will never fully understand prayer, but there is one truth that we must grasp. God places an immense value on our prayer." God places an immense value on our prayer, though he can certainly work apart from it. Roger Ellsworth says, he delights to work through it. And so this first word that came to Hezekiah was, "You will not be healed." The second word is, "That you will be healed." Did God change his mind? And this is a question that those of you who are in the Calvin study will remember that we dealt with recently under the doctrine of providence. And that God's word is powerful and it always accomplishes his purpose. And that there is implied in the first announcement that he is to die a conditionality. And that God uses his word, his first announcement, to bring about the effect in Hezekiah of an utter dependence upon him. Being brought to the end of his resources and being brought to a place of tears and crying and pleading with the Lord. And so did God change his mind? Well, Calvin on this says, "Hezekiah's hope for longer life was cut off in order that it might come to pass that he would obtain a longer life. Hezekiah's hope for a longer life was cut off in order that it might come to pass that he would obtain a longer life." Calvin goes on and he says, "Who does not see that it pleased the Lord by such a threat to arouse repentance in those whom he was terrifying that they might escape the judgment that they deserved?" And so it is that the gospel itself comes to us with the announcement of our death in Adam. And why does that announcement come? Why is there first a work of the law convicting us of sin and our utter helplessness to fulfill the law? Why does that take place? It is the first word of God to convince us of our helplessness and to drive us to the point when we say to the Lord, "Lord, you have done it, and you will do it, and my trust is in you." And that's what's taking place here with Hezekiah. And the Lord promises to add 15 years to his life. And there is a sense in which what we see in Hezekiah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah, we have to understand, is not a type of every man. We don't experience the prophet coming and giving us the number of days that we have left. But he is a type, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David. And the Son of David, Jesus, will come from him. And Hezekiah is sinking into the grave, and he resists it, much like the Lord Jesus Christ resisted it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The power of death and the disillusion of the body and the soul. Of course, it was much different for the Lord Jesus in that he knew what he was about to face, the fullness of the retribution for sin for all whom he came to save. Hezekiah resists death, and the Lord, in a sense, extending his life, gives us a type of what resurrection is like. And so Hezekiah has a new lease. And what is that based upon? It's based upon the promise to David. Notice the language that is used by Isaiah. He says, "Thus says the Lord," this is in the middle of verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father." Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Why the God of David? Because it was the God of David who had promised that one would come from David's loins, that one would descend from him, that would ultimately establish an eternal kingdom and grant eternal life to his people. And so all of this grace and this mercy that is shown to Hezekiah is rooted in the promise that is made to ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that by his death, he would give his people life. And so we then see, fourthly, that this, we see a sign that is given to Hezekiah in verses 8 through 11. And Hezekiah asks Isaiah, and you kind of get a little bit of a glimpse into Hezekiah's personality here, and you wonder about it. You wonder, you know, why he would ask Isaiah this, but he wants an assurance. He wants a further assurance, not only the promise itself, the word that has been spoken to him. He wants God to do something that will be a sign. He's not willing to wait for the third day. You know, he said, in the third day, you'll go up to the temple. He says, no, what sign will the Lord give me that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah, by God's mercy, the Lord gives him a sign. And he leaves it to Hezekiah to determine what it will be. And Hezekiah asks that the shadow not would lengthen, but that it would go backwards 10 steps. So the stairway of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, and the shadows of the day are falling on the stairs. And Hezekiah, from where he is laying, can see the shadow, and he says to Isaiah, have the Lord make that go backwards, reverse time. The shadow did that. He brought, and it says in verse 11, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. A miracle. How did he do that? Did he do something with the revolution of the planets? The God of creation is certainly able to do that. Or did he do something with light itself? Did he just refract the light differently? We don't necessarily need to answer those questions, but God did a miracle here. And why did he do it? He was gracious in giving Hezekiah a sign. And so God has been gracious to us in giving us a sign. And what is that sign? It's a sign of Jonah. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. No sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, just as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Christ went to the temple. Christ, the fulfillment of the type that Hezekiah was. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he went to the heavenly temple. And from that place, he bestows resurrection life to all who call upon him. Not merely an extension of 15 years. Not merely the avoidance of the effect of a sickness, but eternal life. Life in its highest and greatest sense. And what is the sign? What is the sign? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God condescends to Hezekiah in this way? And God does the same for you and for me. We hear the promise, the gospel. But we not only hear it, but every time we observe the Lord's table, we see it. We handle it. We taste it. And it is as though the Lord makes something miraculously visible that is hidden behind the curtain in the heavenly places where he feeds us his own life. He feeds us his flesh and blood. And so he gives us the promise of eternal life, and he gives us the sign to bolster and to strengthen our faith. And may it be that it is the case for you and for me that as we go through the pilgrimage of this world, and one day we will get news that will be unsettling to us, one day we will be where Hezekiah was. But may it be that God would, through his word, prepare us for that day by granting to each of us a living and a true faith in the one who came from heaven to earth to deliver us, to abolish death, and to deliver us from its power, to make us afraid, to deliver us from that. Jesus says that the one who believes in him shall never die. That's the promise of the gospel. Yes, we pass through this valley of the shadow of death. Yes, we will physically die. But you will never be separate from Christ. You will always be in his presence, in your spirit, in your soul. He will not leave you or forsake you in the hour of your departing, when your tent is taken down, when your loom is removed from the wooden frame and the Lord cuts the thread. You will be in the keeping of the one who gave his life for you. And your body as it lies in the grave is in the keeping of the one who gave his life for you. It also is united to Christ. It also is saved for all eternity, transformed, glorified, made new. What a hope. What a God. What a God that he should abolish death and bring life and immortality to life. May we trust him. May we submit in his providence to the events that occur. And as we go through each trial, may we look to him to be the one who keeps us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is a great comfort to us to know that you are the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have provided for us so richly in him, and that we will never be separated from him, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so, O Lord, our God, we pray that you would fill us with love and with hope and with trust and with faith.